Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church. We want to welcome you here today. It's such a beautiful day the Lord has provided for us. And want to wish a happy Mother's Day to all the mothers in attendance today. Also, we have a special guest musician today, Charlie Barrett. I understand who's been here before. He's graduating from Shaler High School, and I think he probably has a few of his relatives here in attendance to watch the performance. So we look forward to that. One other announcement, session is meeting this week, Tuesday night. Also, for folks here, you may have noticed a little bit of damage to the church roof. We've gotten some estimates on that, and session is pursuing the repair of the roof up there. And as that proceeds along, we'll let you know. Any other announcements for anyone? With that, we will turn it over to Tom to do the service.
Thank you. I don't know if you saw it in the news, but in Lexington, Kentucky, there must be the happiest mother in the whole world. Did you see the story? She had an 8-year-old son, and he got the bright idea of having a carnival with his friends. You see that story? Okay. So, 8 years old, he gets on the computer and he orders lollipops for the carnival with his friends. But he ordered 70,000 lollipops. And so his mother, I guess this was last Sunday, is getting ready for church. And she hears on the front where they live, an apartment complex, a delivery. And she got 70,000 dum-dum lollipops. Well, the good part of the story is it got in the news. She couldn't return it. It was food. She couldn't send it back. She's stuck with these 70,000 lollipops. And friends and others heard about it. It was on the news. They were going to help out by buying lollipops to help her out. Well, because it got on the news, Amazon decided to forgive. They can afford it. $4,500. They can afford it. So they forgave the debt. And but she's still stuck with a lollipop. So she's giving away to churches and other places lollipops to her friends. So she's having a good Mother's Day today. So happy Mother's Day to all of you and to women as well who do loving work and love as mother. I'd like to read a short paragraph or two about Mother's Day. It was written by a woman. I don't know if she is a mother. She's a denominational leader. And this is an excerpt from her announcement that went out to some of us that I saw this week. And I thought I'd share part of it with you. Today, on this Mother's Day, let us honor the women who have mothered us biologically, spiritually, and emotionally. Let us thank God for watching over us through their hands, their prayers, and their sacrifices. Because a mother's love is not just a feeling, but a reflection of God's own heart. Let us acknowledge that the journey of motherhood is not the same for everyone. Some have experienced the profound joy of being a mother, while others have faced challenges, pain, or loss along the way. Some have lost their mothers. Some have given birth. Others have received this love or guidance from a mother figure. I did, when I was growing up, especially some women in my church who loved me extravagantly, and I am here today in part because of their love for me. Regardless of the path, one truth remains. A mother's love endures, affirms, and lifts us. this wonderful love inspires us and gives us joy and laughter. It lingers and lives in our hopes and dreams. And that kind of love is endless. So for all who love in these ways, we give thanks this day. So let us join together in worship as we call one another now on this Lord's Day together. The new dawn will arise upon you.
We shall see and be radiant.
The new dawn will arise upon you.
The Holy One will bless the people with peace.
The new dawn will arise upon you.
The joy of the Lord is my strength.
The new dawn will arise upon you. God is here among us. Let us rejoice and be glad in God's presence. If able, let's stand, but let every voice join together on the words on the screen as we sing together the opening hymn. Together, we bring our prayer of confession. God of the ages and God of all generations, we come before you in deep confession. We have not given space or time for the wonder of worship. We have not placed you at the center of our life. We have not placed your will at the center of our heart and mind. We have not learned from either our mistakes or the mistakes of others. We have made many idols that we carry in our hearts. Merciful God, heal us, forgive us, and renew us. And now in moments of silence, we bring our personal confessions. Hear this good word. The Gospel tells us the story of Jesus at dinner with a Pharisee and a woman, uninvited, joined the dinner. With her tears, she washed the feet of Jesus and dried them with her hair. And Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this? Who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The good news, thanks be to God, is that we are God's forgiven and forgiving people. Amen. Together we profess and proclaim the faith of the Church. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Send your blessing, your greeting to one another. Gather in these moments to pray. We pray for one another and for the world. We pray for God's kingdom to be evident in our lives and in those around us and among us. We pray for those with broken hearts. And this morning I'd like to share with you a note I got yesterday from Peggy Jo. And so I'll just read it as she sent it. Reverend Tom, I wanted to let you know that my beloved brother-in-law, Ed, passed away at 3 o'clock today. It was peaceful. We were all at his bedside at Presby. He was in ICU for 15 days under sedation. I'd been praying that my sister, Patty, would not have to make the decision next week. I am thankful that Ed made it for her instead. Would you mind saying a thank you at tomorrow's service from me for all of the prayers, texts, and support? I'll be with my sister tomorrow. Thank you very much for everything, Peggy. So we give thanks for her faith and for God's blessing in her life and her family. And I give thanks for your love for Patty and her loved ones. Let's join together our hearts as we pray. O God, with a mother's heart, you gather us as your children, your family. You comfort and hold us in your warm embrace. When we hurt, your arms enfold us. Thank you, Lord. When we are afraid, your wings protect us. When we are hungry, you feed us with the bread of life. Thank you, Lord. God, with a mother's heart, your love surrounds and supports us. In good times and in difficult times, in the midst of joy and pain, always and everywhere, you never leave or abandon us. God, eternal and loving one, God with a mother's heart, we thank you this day that we are a part of your family. Give to the women and men of our time strength to persevere, courage to speak when words are needed, faith to believe in you beyond all systems and institutions, so that your face on earth may be seen in all of its beauty, so that people like us become whole, so that your church may be converted to your will in everything and in all ways. Hear our prayers for your world and for one another. Take us and renew us. Make us whole, make us strong. We give you our prayers in the name of Jesus the Christ, who taught his church to remember to pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Once again, we join in music and song. We will sing verses 1 or 2 in the hymnal and on the screen. Let us rise together, if able, and sing. Thank you. Please be seated and we join together in worship as we bring our gifts. Your name this day, and we receive and give these blessings here, that your face might shine in the world through the life and ministry of your people and in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Amen. Last time we began a journey through the Ten Commandments. This will take us into the first Sunday of July. So we'll hear the first and second commandments again, briefly. And then a story from the 32nd chapter of Exodus, which is the story of the golden calf. It's a long story. I hope you'll listen carefully as it is read. And then from the New Testament, we'll hear the New Testament warnings about idolatry and idol worship. And so, beginning with the commandment. God said to the people of Israel, I am the Lord your God, the one who brought you out of Egypt, where you were slaves. Do not worship any god except me. Commandment 1. Commandment 2. Do not make idols that look like anything in the sky or on earth or in the ocean under the earth. Do not bow down and worship idols. I am the Lord your God, and I demand all your love. If you reject me, I will punish your families for 3 or 4 generations. But if you love me and obey my laws, I will be kind to your families for thousands of generations. And then the story of the calf. After the people saw that Moses had been on the mountain for a long time, they went to Aaron and said, "Make us an image of a God who will lead and protect us. Moses brought us out of Egypt, but nobody knows what has happened to him." Aaron told them, "Bring me the gold earrings that your wives and sons and daughters are wearing." Everybody took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. Then he melted them and made an idol in the shape of a young bull. All the people said to one another, "This is the God who brought us out of Egypt." When Aaron saw what was happening, he built an altar in front of the idol and said, "Tomorrow we will celebrate in honor of the Lord." The people got up early the next morning and killed some animals to be used for sacrifices and others to be eaten. Then everyone ate and drank so much that they began to carry on like wild people. The Lord said to Moses, "Hurry back down. Those people you led out of Egypt are acting like fools. They have already stopped obeying me and have made themselves an idol in the shape of a young bull. They have bowed down to it, offered sacrifices, and said that it is the God who brought them out of Egypt. Moses, I have seen how stubborn these people are, and I'm angry enough to destroy them, so don't try to stop me. But I will make your descendants into a great nation." Moses tried to get the Lord to change his mind. "Our Lord, you used your mighty power to bring these people out of Egypt. Now don't become angry and destroy them. If you do, the Egyptians will say that you brought your people out here into the mountains just to get rid of them. Please, don't be angry with your people. Don't destroy them. Remember the solemn promise you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You promised that someday they would have as many descendants as there are stars in the sky, and that you would give them land. So even though the Lord had threatened to destroy the people, he changed his mind and let them live."
The New Testament reading is from 1 Corinthians 10, 1-7. "Friends, I want to remind you that all our ancestors walked under the cloud and went through the sea. This was like being baptized and becoming followers of Moses. All of them also ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, which flowed from the spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. But most of them did not please God, so they died and their bodies were scattered all over the desert. What happened to them is a warning to keep us from wanting to do the same evil things. They worshiped idols, just as the scriptures say. The people sat down to eat and drink, then they got up to dance around. So don't worship idols." This is a reading of God's word.
Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, your word brings life, and from it we are made new again. May your word find its place in the midst of our hearts. Make us your faithful people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Clinton McCann is, I think he's now retired, is or was a Presbyterian, Old Testament scholar, wrote many books, articles. And one of the articles he published was on the 32nd chapter of Exodus, which I read a large, long portion for us today. McCann says of this story, the story of the golden calf, the story of the worship of this idol. He says, you can't understand the book of Exodus at all unless you know this story. And then he said, actually, you can't understand the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, unless you know this story. And then he added, you can't even understand the Old Testament without this story. And if that isn't enough, he went on to say, and how could you understand the New Testament without knowing this story? I think that includes all of the Bible. This is one of the key stories of Scripture. It's a keystone. You're Pennsylvanians, you know what a keystone is, right? We're the keystone state. When an arch is built, the very last stone to be put at the top of the arch is called the keystone. And that keystone enables all of the stones to come together and to lock together and to support the structure. There is no building without the keystone holding everything together. And this story of Moses and Aaron, the mountain, the tablets, all of that is keystone stuff that we understand Scripture, we understand God's work in the world from the vantage point of this story. They are free. The slaves, the Hebrew children, have been set free under the leadership of Moses, and now they're in the wilderness. God has great plans for these people. The prophets will tell us later on that they are to be God's chosen people, not chosen for themselves. They are God's chosen people because they are to be, in the words of the prophet, a light to the nations. That's the whole purpose of God creating this nation. They are chosen not because they are people of privilege. They are chosen because they will be a light. They will be leader. They will show the world how to live, a light to the nations. But they are not that yet. They're in the wilderness. They've been in slavery. They don't know what it means to be a nation. They've been in slavery, if the book of Exodus is correct, 430 years. They have no idea how to be a people, a nation, how to be a light. And so this journey time through the wilderness, these long years, preparation time, in which they will come to understand, come to see, come to know what it means to be God's people. And so now here they are encamped at the holy mountain, and Moses goes up away from them, and they are left without their leader. And one day passes, a second day passes, a third day passes. And they begin to be anxious. Where is Moses? Where is he? What's happening here to us? They don't like waiting on God. Who does? Do you like waiting on God? No, of course we don't like to wait on God. We like to be in control when God seems to be absent. We want to grab onto the wheel. If God's not going to be here, we'll take care of ourselves. We'll grab the wheel. We will be in control. That is human nature. And that's exactly where they were. And being good Presbyterians, they decide to have a committee meeting. The committee got together and they voted unanimously that they would send a delegation to Aaron. And this would be the instructions to Aaron. Make us an image that will lead and protect us. What? What? Have they forgotten already? Have they forgotten how God brought the plagues onto the Egyptians? Have they forgotten how God brought them through on dry land when the waters were parted and Pharaoh's chariots, Pharaoh's army was in pursuit? Have they forgotten how Moses struck the rock and water came out when they were thirsty? Have they forgotten that every day, manna from heaven fell to feed them and to nourish them? Have they forgotten this so soon? Give us a God, an image that will protect and lead us. They had forgotten that every day of their lives was a miracle of grace and goodness, which is what your life is. Is there not grace and goodness and miracle? Can you not see? Have you not noticed? Do your eyes not see it? Do your ears not hear it? Do you not experience it? That every day of our lives, every breathing moment, is a miracle of God's love and grace. It's around us and in us, working for us. Every day of our lives, have we forgotten? They have forgotten. And so Aaron takes on the task of making an idol that they can trust. He says to them, go out among the people. They had brought gold out of Egypt. Take the earrings. Gather all of the earrings from the wives and the children and bring them to me. And they did, and they brought all of this gold into Aaron. And Aaron fashions a golden calf. And the people are ecstatic. And they say, this is the God who brought us out of Egypt. I remember the movie, The Ten Commandments. It came out in 1957. I was 13 years old. It made more money than it costs more money than any movie that was ever made, and it has always been in the top 10 movies of all time, adjusted for inflation, a revenue-producing movie. They went to Egypt and to Sinai. They filmed this thing. Charlton Heston played the Moses, and they filmed it on location. And as a 13-year-old, the part of the story I remember was when, after they received the calf, they sacrificed the animals, they had a meal, and they went wild. As a 13-year-old, I thought that was a pretty good part of the movie. I just loved seeing how the people were going wild and acting wild and crazy and all of what that means. God and Moses are in conversation on the mountain, and God stops the conversation after Moses already has the tablets. But God says to Moses, "Hurry down. The people are making fools of themselves." And then God decides, "I'm just going to wipe them all out. I'm going to get rid of all of them. They are such a stiff-necked people. They don't know how to live. They don't follow me. They forget who they are. They forget who I am. They make idols out of gold. I'm just going to stop being their God altogether. I'm going to wipe them out." And then he says to Moses, "But you know what? I'm going to take you and make you the new beginning. Your descendants will be my people." It was Moses who was being tested. God didn't have any intention to wipe these people out. He was testing Moses. He was finding out if Moses wanted to be the idol, the big shot, the new Abraham. And Moses is having nothing to do with it. Moses is saying back to God, "No, I will not be the idol. No, the glory will be yours. The greatness is yours, not mine. It's yours. And you can't destroy these people. You can't let them perish." And so God is reminded how good he is and how many promises he has made. And God repents, which is not repentance at all, because it wasn't about God repenting. It was about Moses' understanding of what his function was. Never to take the glory for himself, but always to give the glory back to God. That God is the one who is great and powerful and wonderful. And no idol and no person and no movement and no ism and no arrangement of anything in the world that we can put together will ever equal that. God is all loving and powerful and good. And so Moses takes the tablets. He goes down the mountain and he hears something. He's not sure what it is. He hears noises. He's not sure what's going on. And then he sees the people acting in a fashion of being wild. And he sees the golden calf. And out of his righteous anger, he takes the tablets and he breaks them. He throws them down. God will have to give the law again, and God will. That's the beauty of this story of God's persistence and God's commitment. And God's starting over with us And God's starting over with a story that God will not give up this plan, this purpose, that the world will be blessed and that there will be a people of blessing. God will keep working with us, keep working with us, keep working with us until we understand that we are in the world to be a blessing, to bring life and light and forgiveness and love and caring and joy and service. Our whole purpose in life is to be this light, this blessing. And God is never going to give up on any of us till we become the blessing. After Moses breaks the tablets, he goes to his brother, Aaron. He wants an accounting. What have you done? So in the middle of this very serious moment of Scripture, there's a bit of comic relief. Because when Aaron is asked, "What have you done?" this is what he says. He says, "Well, I don't know. I took this gold and I threw it into a fire and out popped a calf." It reminds me of the story of the teenage boy who wrecked the family car. And the father says to the teenager, "What have you done?" And the kid says, "I was just driving down the road and a telephone pole ran right into me." I can imagine when this story was told around the campfires, because it was told for generations before it was written down. That's how the Bible came through time and history. People around the campfire would tell these sacred stories. And I can imagine that when this story was told, that the children who heard what Aaron said, "Oh, it just popped out," that they would screech in laughter and joy. We have been called to be a special people. We have been called to worship God alone, and we are called to resist anything that would take God's place. And of course, what wants to take God's place are the things that we need. That's the temptation of idolatry, is that whatever we think we need becomes too important, becomes a god, and becomes an idol. And so this story is there for us, this story which is a keystone story. The second commandment actually protects the first commandment. They are together. There is one God who calls us to love him with all of our heart and mind and strength, and we are never to let anything, any person, any ism, any movement, any good ever be in place. God first. And then we live out of that, whatever comes, whatever happens. That will be our life. God first, and whatever happens, happens. We live out of that initial gift that we give when we honor God as first place in our lives. There is an image of God in the world. New Testament book of Colossians says that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. And so that is the image that calls to the image in us. Part of the first book of the Bible says, you are created in the image of God. It means that every life, your life, every life is sacred. Every life has a piece of God in it. Every life is to be loved and served and honored. We are all images of God's goodness and of God's grace. And so the hymn, maybe you know it, goes like this. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store. Isn't that beautiful? The vain world's golden store. So much stuff, so many things would come to us as idols, promising us what idols can never give, promising us life. There is no life anywhere else. Life is God's gift. Only God can give us life and wholeness. And then the hymn finishes by saying, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. And because everyone is in the image, made in the image of God, we could change that and just add, and love one another more, too. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, you are life and goodness, and there is no other name. There is no other competitor. We give ourselves to love you with all of our heart, mind, strength, as you lead us and guide us into life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The joy of the Lord is on the screen. Then please stand if able and...
To love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ.